Jesus is the cornerstone, came for sinners to atone, though rejected by his own, he remains the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. When I am by sin oppressed, on this rock I am at rest. When the seeds of truth are sown, it remains, he's the cornerstone. Jesus is my cornerstone. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Rock of ages, so secure, for all time it shall endure, till his children reach their home. He remains the cornerstone, till the breaking of the dawn, till all footsteps cease to roam. Ever let this truth be known, Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone.
The word of God this morning to the book of Romans. And all God's people said, we continue in our studies in the book of Romans, where we have been for some 14 months. We are in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, and this morning we will share together. I will try to stay close to the pulpit. I've been used to being able to run somewhere, but in my absence last week, they left the battery on, and so it's dead this morning, but that's no great insult. Isn't it good? I praise the Lord for Brother Richard and Brother Ed as they shared in the Word of God. I thank God for them, and I say amen for that. Last week, we were in a meeting, a revival over in the Watsonville Arthur Road Baptist Church. They changed the name since I was there. Maybe that's good. Reputation may increase. But we were there sharing in the Word of God, and on the first evening that we were there, a great tragedy took place. There was a couple who came to visit their aged mother in a rest home. And as she was there, they went to visit her that evening. They came back, and while they were away, someone had entered their motel room through the bathroom window. And that evening, that man, his throat was cut, and he was disemboweled. The wife, her throat was cut and a gigantic slash placed upon her breast, and she managed to live. And the next morning around 7 o'clock, she crawled for help. No one heard her screams during the night. And so during the week, having read about this event, we made our way to see this dear lady. I was very surprised that there was no one protecting her. Though there was notice in the newspaper that she had lived, I thought we might have to go through some sense of detectives and or someone who was at least offering some protection for her, but this was not the case in the hospital. We went in, it was the first time for her to talk about it with anybody. She had no Christian ministry during this time. No one had bothered to go and see her. And yet as we sat and talked, it was her first time to weep. And she wept over the whole encounter. And then she wanted to show us the scars. It was not a very beautiful sight, but sometimes as a part of the caring ministry with someone who is hurting, they need to cry out. They need to be able to speak in this manner. And so I praise God for the capacity just to be able to stomach this encounter. But as we sat and talked, I met a woman who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And this was her testimony. It was her testimony that God had allowed the homegoing of her husband, that she knew he was absent from the body and that he was present with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that she knew that whoever the person was who had attacked them and taken her husband's life, that this was a man certainly that was in lost condition spiritually, but certainly mentally also, and that she was not going to be filled with hate, that she would not allow herself to be consumed with the attack of thoughts upon this person's mind, but rather she would allow her life to be filled with the grace of Jesus Christ, the joy that Jesus could give, and with the sorrow which was her responsibility to go home and carefully and lovingly take care of her husband's body and lay it to rest in San Diego, that she would trust God for the rest of her life. My friends, I went to minister to a woman, but I was ministered to that day, not just because of the goodness of the life of Jesus Christ in this woman, but because she was standing not upon the passing impermanence of the day. She was standing upon the principles of the authority of God's Word. My friend, when the winds come against your life and you're tossed in the sea of life, when the adversities come your way, it will not be the things you gain just at that instant that shall give you strength. It will be the things that you have claimed already. It is the truth that you will have claimed already and the things that you will have known. And just as Vivian has shared in song here, it is that rock of ages, it is that principle of life that we must claim this morning. And so if for some reason you think this is a casual moment, just a flirting with time, a fleeting moment, if you feel like this is not an important hour, I simply want to affirm that what we are about to share in Scripture may one day be the strength that will keep your life alive and moving and vibrant and meaningful. So let us open the Word of God. Out of the book of Romans, chapter 5, we've been claiming together. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, recalling with us that the word justified means righteous, we have been righteous not by our faith, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, and verse 16, it is Paul who quotes the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, and verse 4, the just shall live by faith. Quite often in our own human experience, when we give our witness and testimony about Jesus Christ, we're always testifying what Jesus has done for us. Most of our understanding of the cross is egocentric. We are looking as it relates to ourselves. We speak about what Jesus has done for us. We speak about our experience with Jesus. We speak about our walk with Jesus. And I don't want to put that down. I do not want to make that second rate. The world needs to know what Jesus is doing in your life. This is the witness of our own testimony and experience in Him. But we live not by our faith in Him. We live by His faithfulness to us. Faith comes from Him. The book of Romans, chapter 10, again, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith originates in God. Faith, by simplest understanding, is the trustworthiness of God and our capacity to trust God for His authority in our life. Therefore, we have been made righteous. We are okay today because of what? The faithfulness of Jesus Christ. This morning, as you shared in the Sunday school hour, out of the book of Romans, chapter 8, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. My friends, our condemnation is the fact that others would accuse, but having stood in Christ, having taken our stand in Jesus, there is no accusing voice that can find its rootage, because therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. This morning I want to illustrate as we go back and simply claim three times that we can boast in God. I'm not sure that we boast in God. Most of us boast about our own world. We boast about the things we desire. And our prayer life, unfortunately, many times we rehearse and repeat before God the things we want, the hungers of our life. We want a new car. We want a new girlfriend. We want a new boyfriend. We want a marriage partner. We want a possession. We want a house. We want, we want, we want. And we keep talking to God about these things to the point we condition ourselves to think we're hearing God saying, yes, that's the way it is. But the subject matter that is found this morning in the book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse 10 and 11, where we concentrate this morning is, I'm asking you, are you boasting in God today? Verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, this is simply a continued affirmation, but we also exalt, boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law was sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. My friends, in the book of Romans, looking, if you will, at verse 3, we are able to boast in our tribulations. We're able to boast in our hope. And we're able to boast in God. This morning, it is easy for us to boast. To boast and brag about those things which we know that God has done. But we are encouraged in verse 11 to exalt God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you will look carefully in the scripture, you will understand that God has given us, first of all, in verse 1, a peace. Because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God. The world is an antagonism to God. By simplest definition, a Christian is one who's come to understand that God is holy and that man is a sinner. He is separated from a holy God by a chasm which the Bible calls rebellion and sin. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is that bridge over that troubled water of rebellion. And by his death, and by his resurrection, he paid the price for my sin. His death was the atonement for our sin. In the New Testament, we have a difficulty understanding or using a word for atonement. So the word reconciled is used most of the time. But the word atonement means covering. It means that Jesus Christ, by his life, by his death, by his shed blood, covered the antagonism and covered the sin that was an affront to a holy God. A Christian is one who's come to understand that God is holy. And he's had a time and a place in his life in which he has acknowledged Jesus as Lord and invited Jesus to come and live in his body. My friends, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe upon his name." It is right believing and right receiving. Lord, I need you. Lord, I believe in you. Lord, I receive you into my life. In the faithfulness of God, there is peace. The byproduct of my walk with God, the byproduct of receiving Christ as my Savior and Lord, is that peace envelops my life. The word irene in the New Testament means altogether. For the first time in my life, I have peace. I am beginning to be put together. Christ is at the hub of my life. And all the intricacies and the frayed edges of my life, and all those things that seem inconsistent, God is putting together in my life. That is the testimony of the Word of God this morning, that you're being put together this morning. Some of you here this morning have been saved at least 10 years. Could you raise your hand? Some of you have been saved at least 5 years. In the last 5 years, you came to know Jesus. Could you raise your hand? Some of you have known the Lord just less than 6 months. Could you raise your hand this morning? We praise God for you. Is it not your testimony this morning that God is putting your life together? That the frayed edges are beginning to be put into a pattern, that God is in the business of putting your life together. Therefore, being justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, we have peace with him. Secondly, we have an access. My friends, it's important. Don't you remember what was said in the Sunday school class this morning? That therefore those children of God who are led by the Spirit are called the sons of God. Never interpret that verse that the proof that you are a Christian is that you're being led by the Spirit. No, it simply says when we're led by the Spirit, we've got God as Father. We have access that we are his child. We therefore have no condemnation. We are walking in that strength this morning. Having been justified by faith, having been led by the faith of God, having been saved by the mercy of God, I have God as Father. I have access to him. And that's good news this morning. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we'll get there about 1983. But the 8th chapter of the book of Romans is that affirmation that therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have this access, we have this privilege, and we are God's children. And in this experience of walking with God, in being a part of that access with Him. We have the privilege now of boasting in Him. Now, there are three times in the book of Romans chapter 5 that we are told to boast. First of all, we boast in hope. You find this in the first three verses. We boast in the hope. Now, this word hope does not mean wishful thinking. It means the certain expectations of the things that God has said He will do. Can you claim some things that God has said He will do in your life? He said, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the second half of the verse. He says, when you're down, I won't leave you there. When you're kicked out, I won't allow you to lie in the mud. He said, I will never forsake you. I'll never refuse to hold you up. And when you're down, I won't let you stay there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, if I come unto Him, He will receive me. Listen, there are affirmations this morning. I need to boast in the expectations. It is the fact that if I die today, I'm absent from the body and I'm present with the Lord. It concerns me this morning that many Christians are afraid to die. Friends, you need to be afraid that you won't live for the Lord more than you're afraid to die. The surest thing is that if you die, you're going to be with Christ. The thing that's not sure is whether you're going to live for Him or not. The thing that is not sure is your decision-making capacity to choose Christ's perfect will in your life. The thing that is not sure is whether or not tomorrow you're going to make the greatest investment of your time for Jesus Christ. The thing that is not sure is what you're going to do with your money. The thing that is not sure is what you're going to do with your mouth. The thing that is not sure is how you will invest your time, your effort, and your sweat, and your will. But the thing that is sure, that absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. My friends, because death is no longer a threat to you, you can afford to live. You can afford to live. If there's anything that is free-hearty, if there's anything that is at liberty, if there's anything that we can afford, my friends, you can afford to live your life for Jesus Christ because He has it in your hand. Jesus Christ, in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning about verse 17, 18, and 19, said to John there on the Isle of Patmos, I am He who was dead but is alive. He didn't have it in reverse, did he? I am dead, but I'm alive. I was the one who died, but now I'm alive, and I have the keys to what? To death and to hell. My friend, you're not going to die until God says so. If you belong to Him, you're not going to die until He says, okay, come on home, brother. Isn't that good news? Come on home, sister. Come on home, because I have ordained that this is the time for you to come to be with me. Oh, what precious Lord. Listen, my friends, if you really believe that, half the doctors in the world would be out of business. Because you see, I believe in health, and I believe in caring for yourself, and I believe in medical science, but I believe with all my heart that you must not live in a fear of dying. You said it in your Sunday school lesson this morning. How many of you claimed it? That we are not called to the slavery of fear. To be in Christ is not to go around and afraid that God is displeased with our life. No, to stand in the liberty of a Father who's loved us in Jesus Christ. Friends, if you have children and they disobeyed you, watch this one. When it was time to discuss the punishment, there was never discussion of expulsion. It was only discussion of discipline. You know, it's not the question of whether we're going to kick them out of the family or not because they've been disobedient. It's the question of how they should be disciplined in order to mature. Isn't that the case? So if the Father disciplines us, it's not in order to destroy us and kick us out of the family of God. It's in order that we might walk with Him in greater humility and greater joy and greater privilege of walking with Him in the grace of Jesus Christ. Ah, we have expectations this morning. We have the expectation that not only has death been canceled and eternal life is secure, but we have the privilege of seeing God bless us in this day. I'm so grateful that my world, though it is a political world of economy, it is a political world of involvement, it is a political world that seems so haphazardly moving in some meandering way, but I'm so grateful that the certain expectation, the hope of my faith, is that God has His handle on the throttle of life. And whatever happens when the nations roar and the nations rage and the nations rise up in their own power, my God will have the final statement in His Son, Jesus Christ. That all of human history is moving toward that perfect expectation of the fulfillment of the praise of His glory, Paul says in the book of Ephesians. My friend, I don't know about your world, and sometimes it hits some bumps and sometimes it has some rough times, and as Richard says, it's like a bump on a pickle, it's a tough time. But the point is, God has His perfect pulse in your life, and if you'll trust Him, He'll bring it to the fruition. My friends, we have the privilege this morning of boasting in the certain expectations. I can expect certain things this morning. First of all, I can expect life eternal because Jesus Christ is the Savior of our lives. If we have trusted Him as our Lord, we can expect also that we can serve Him with the fullest capacity, that there is no provision He will not give to His children. It frightens me that God's kids are paupers. It frightens me that we live in fear and that we run with it in some sense of being afraid of every event of our everyday. My friends, if you're waiting for the economy to give you a boost spiritually, you're in dull shape. If you're waiting for the newspaper to give you a lift every day, you're in bad condition. If you're waiting for the news commentator to tell you what's good tonight, my friends, all you get is bad news. Read the Scriptures and understand that God, first of all, has not given you not only the expectation of eternal life, but He's given you expectation of provision for your life. It is a beautiful thing to be able to walk as a young person and to trust God with your life. It is a beautiful thing to be able to walk with Him and trust Him as a young couple. It is a beautiful thing to be able to mature and walk with Him alone when your marriage partner has gone before you to be with Jesus. It is a beautiful thing to be able to understand that my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It is a beautiful thing to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. When I was young, I used to quote that verse, what a clarion call, but I had the emphasis on the wrong syllable. I was saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My friend said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The emphasis is in His hand and His power. And I praise God in the maturity of life to come to realize that my power and strength lies totally in Him. There are certain hopes of expectation. There's the expectation, not only will He provide for me, but He will keep me. Not only will He keep me, but He is a blesser. Oh, I praise God for the third verse of the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we come to this place to praise the Lord, when we come to this place to lift up our honor and glory to Him, when we come to praise Him, we come to love someone who has loved us explicitly in His Son, Jesus Christ. Our God is a blesser. We can boast this morning in the certain expectations, the hope that is in Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. Christ in you, Paul says, the hope of glory. We can also boast in our tribulation. In the first few verses of the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, we are told that we are to boast in our tribulations. Now, that word tribulation means pressure. You've heard it from me before. And when the pressures come, I expect God's kid to glorify Him. How long do I need to be with you? As someone who loves you with all my heart, let's don't murmur. My friends, when it gets tough, that's the time to praise Jesus. When things look rotten and dismal, that's the time to praise Him and to say, God, do it again. I believe You have in the past, and I know You will. If there's anything that frightens me, I don't get scared. But if there's anything that frightens me, friends, I don't want to be on the ship of a Jonah. It may go down. But I want to be on the ship of an Apostle Paul. The ship will go down, but you'll be saved. You see, that's what we need to understand. My life is bigger than the ship. And Paul said, I've been with the Lord. The Lord has spoken to me tonight. And the ship is going to be destroyed, but every life will be saved. My friends, if you're looking for the ship to give you your security, you're in trouble. You're in bad condition. Why? Because there is no security outside of the promises of God. And when the pressures come, it's not for us to say, oh, the room is shaking. No, God is able. Father, demonstrate Your power. My friends, only God can get the testimony when no one else can. And if you can take credit for it, you will. Look what I did. Look what we did. Look how we accomplished. Oh, come. Let's see. If you turn to the book of Genesis, you'll find when God destroyed them at the Tower of the Babel, they said, come, let us. Come, let us. Come, let us. Come, let us. But when God called Abraham, He said, I will. I will. I will. I will. Friends, I want to be in the I will camp. I want to be with those people who believe God will do it. And then in the process, your life is blessed. Yes, we need to boast in the tribulation. Some of you having some tough times, praise God anyway. If you find one of your brothers or sisters having a rough time, don't put them down. Don't step on them. Don't talk about them. Lift them up and praise God and say, listen, I'm going to believe God through this. I'm going to walk with you. Maybe you don't believe in yourself today, but I do. Maybe you don't believe in the options, but I do. Maybe you don't believe there's any hope, but I do. I believe in the Jesus that is in you, and I'll not turn you away in my life. My friends, we need that in our life, don't you? Haven't you had some moments you wish somebody just come up and put their arm around you and say, I believe in you? Haven't you had some moments in your life in which you felt like nobody understood just how much in the pit you were? But you see, that's the affirming grace of Jesus Christ. Friends, there's no organization in the world like the family of God. Quit knocking it. Quit knocking the church. Listen, the church is just a called out group of sinners. Everybody in this place knows they're a sinner. We had to admit it before we could become a Christian. And you still are one. That's right. But by His grace, He gets the glory working right through that old nature of your life. And you are His possession. But when the pressures come, that's the time to praise the Lord. Things aren't always like they used to be. They never will be. It is the intent and the plan and the plot of the devil that he'll always try to discourage the saints. He's got to work from inside, not from outside. But I know that we can boast in God, and we can boast in our hope of certain expectation. We can boast in our tribulations. Right now, some of you are walking through the toughest time you've ever walked in your life. God's building iron in your soul. You'd say, oh, listen, God's building iron in your soul. I wouldn't have chosen some of the places you're having to walk. I wouldn't have chosen. Some of you chose them these ways. And some of these are situations you're in. You made the choice to put you there. But God's not going to leave you there. And out of it, God's going to teach you about His strength. But it is the affirming faith of the Jesus Christ that the church of God ought to stand with the children of God and believe for them. Oh, that's power. But there's also boasting. Finally, in verse 11, we are to understand that we are to boast in Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he says, you know, we were enemies. In the book of Romans chapter 5, we're made aware that we were sinners, but he justified us. We were helpless, and he drew us unto himself. And we were enemies, and he reconciled us. Remember that that reconciliation is not twofold. God was not our enemy. We were his. There's a difference. And the word that is used here in this fifth chapter of the book of Romans is the fact that we were his enemy, but he moved toward us. If you look at verse 10, we claim what we shared 2 weeks ago. For while we were enemies, we were brought back to God. Through what? The death of His Son. The testimony of baptism. Why is it so exciting? Because the resurrection is the proof that God was satisfied with the atonement of Jesus Christ. If not, He'd have laid in the grave. But God's nature was totally satisfied. His holiness was totally satisfied. His purity was totally satisfied. And the separation, the alienation between a holy God and a sinful man was satisfied. The resurrection is the proof that I can be free in Jesus Christ. And so we can praise Him this morning that God reconciled us through His death. But look what He says in verse 10. Much more we have been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What, His life when He lived here on the roads of Palestine? No. His life now. Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of the Father. The book of Hebrews says He ever maketh intercession for us. He is able to save to the uttermost. And that uttermost doesn't mean backward. It doesn't mean the guttermost of God is able to reach down. There's no question there. But in the book of Hebrews it says He is able to save to the epitome of every need I have in the future. I am saved by His life. The greatest testimony that there's life in Jesus Christ is that He is the resurrected Lord, and I am saved by His life there. I once read a book where someone wanted to testify that I'm saved by His life of what He did here on the paths of Palestine where He lived for 30 years. No, the emphasis of this verse is yonder. Because He lives, we sing the gospel song. Because He lives, we are alive. And because He lives, He makes intercession continually for us. This Jesus is alive, and I can boast in Him. But not only this, we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. My friends, I want to boast in God. You boast in God through Jesus. The word is by means of Jesus. We give God the glory by means of Jesus. Whenever we lift up the name of Jesus Christ, God is honored. Wherever we sing His praises, God is honored. Wherever we magnify what He has done in our life, God is honored. We will magnify the name of God Jehovah by the person and the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. And on your lips, when you praise His name and give Him credit for all that He has done and is doing and will do in your life, you give glory and credit to God, because you have given Him right position and right possession, right praise. You have given Him the right honor of your life. He concludes, and with this we draw a close this morning for a pause in our studies of the book of Romans. He makes the conclusion. One of the 14 therefores in the book of Romans is in the verse 12 of chapter 5. Therefore, just as one man sinned into the world, and the death through the sin, so the death spared to all men because all have sinned. One man, one for all, and all for one. Once sat down with a man over a cup of coffee, and he began to talk to me about creation, a little bit of evolution, and a few things like this. And so I mentioned Adam. He said, "Oh, you don't believe in one Adam, do you?" I said, "Of course I do." He said, "You mean a man of, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You mean a man like, et cetera, et cetera. You would believe in one man, one Adam." I turned to this verse and I said, "That's what the Bible says. Look what it says. The article is articulated. Just there as though through the man," that is what man? The man Adam, sin entered into what world? The world. "And the death," what death? The death of us all, "through the sin, so death," the death, "spread to all men." Now hang on to this one. There are two words here. One is entered and one is spread. I don't know how it may be translated in your translation, but the word entered means to come in. Just as through the sin of the man, then sin entered into the world. It entered then. But then the word spread means coming through. What if God had just destroyed Adam? You wouldn't be here. Because if He killed Adam, He'd have killed you. Because in Adam was the progeny of all the genes that are in you. God help us all. But as that sin entered there, it also spread through. And that is the word. The propitiation of our life, the atonement for our life, just as there was the statement and the input of one man's sin for all the world, so Jesus, the scripture says in this same chapter, this same Jesus, one man for the world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The vicarious suffering of Jesus Christ, one man for us all. The God-man. What are you boasting in this day? I pray it is Jesus Christ. I pray it is that your boast and your hope is in His certain expectations in your life. I pray that your boasting this day is in the certain fruition that the very pressures that you face, the tribulations you face, He is working through them. But I pray that you are also boasting what Jesus has done for you in the person of His own death on the cross of Calvary. And that you understand this day you are free because He has set you free. And that is our hope. That is our testimony. That is our life. There's only one place that I've seen in the scripture that God is in a hurry. Maybe you found another, but I haven't. I find that God is extremely patient. It says in the book of Romans, the goodness of God leads to repentance. I find that God has a sense of patience because He knows that ultimately He shall win out. That God ultimately is working all things to His glory. I find that God has patience when He says in Romans 8:28, all things do work together for good. They're not all good, but all of them will ultimately work together for good to them who love God. I don't find God in a hurry because He has just simply placed all of life according to His disposal in His prophetic use of history. But I do find Him in a hurry in the prodigal son. God is in a hurry that men shall come to know him as Savior and Lord. There is an impatience in the sovereignty of God that is working itself out in the timetable of his creation, and time is a creation of God. That God is in a hurry that people should come to know Jesus. There is that incessant insistence of God that he yearns as the hound of heaven for the souls of men. And I find that a church that is boasting in his hope and boasting in his tribulation and boasting in God through the person of Jesus Christ has that same hurriedness, has that same insistence, that same consistency of concern for lost men. All that we say today and rejoice in Jesus and love him today is the fact that we want you to come to know Christ. My friends, this morning, if you've never trusted him, we want you to do so now. If you've never had a time or a place in your life in which you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've trusted Christ, that you've given him your life, come on and do so now. Walk down this aisle and take my hand and say, "Preacher, this morning I want the world to know I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of his death, burial, and resurrection for me. I want the world to know, and I'm trusting him." Maybe in the solitude of your own mind, the quietness of your own life, you've already received him. But today you'd like to let others know about it. Oh, we want you to come. We want to rejoice with you. We want to get excited about the fact that you've given your life to Christ. Are you a Bible-believing Christian looking for a place to roll up your sleeves and go to work for Christ? You're looking for a home of fellowship and warmth. You're looking for a place where you can encourage others to come and find the Word of God preached and shared, and the grace of God shared in the love of Jesus. This is it. If you're a member of a Bible-believing church, you've already followed the Lord and believers' baptism, and you're looking for a home, we'll accept you by your statement or by your letter. But we're wanting you to join hands and hearts with us that we can share Christ with our city. Oh, we want you this morning. Feel the presence of God drawing you. We believe that God builds the church. We must be faithful in the witness. But if God wants you here, we want you here. We're going to be singing a hymn of invitation. You do not need to be cajoled, and certainly you do not need to be begged, but it is a privilege for you to be able to make these statements in your life. And this morning, will you join this commitment? And will you make that testimony of your faith in Christ? Would you profess him as Lord? Would you unite with this letter and this community, this testimony, this fellowship? You come on by letter or testimony. Our hymn of invitation, Brother Richard. 191. We're standing to sing, and you sing joyously, saints of God, and won't you come this morning? 191.
I have decided.